Very good morning. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And over the next few months, maybe a year, we will be looking at the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. These are historical narratives. It brings us through the time of Samuel himself, the last judge, the first prophet. A prophet of God, through the reigns of the first king, King Saul, and then King David, right? And that's what 1 and 2 Samuel will cover, and so God willing, we will be going through these books. We may take a break between 1 and 2 Samuel. We'll see when the time comes, but for now, we will be focusing on the book of 1 Samuel. It's a pretty long book, but it's a narrative, and so we will be able to cover, you know, larger chunks at a time as we seek to glean and draw very precious lessons from the lives of these individuals, but more importantly, to be able to see the hand of God working through them, of how he had formed Israel as a nation, and then as they move from what we call a theocracy, where they were under the rule of God, to become a monarchy. As they begin to ask for their first king, and God gives them Saul, and then, very famously, King David. Right? So these are the few things that we will cover as we look at the book of 1 Samuel. But today, we begin in Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we actually look at the birth of young Samuel. And to do that, we're actually focusing on his mother, Hannah. And so I've entitled this morning's message as An Effectual Fervent Prayer. That might sound familiar to you, because that actually is a line taken from James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. I'll read this to you. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right, so that is a statement made, a general statement with regards to prayer. That the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man works, it avails. It avails much. That means it is of much strength, of much ability. And so he's saying now, as we come before the Lord and as we praise and seek him fervently, as we come, you know, before God's presence and we ask according to his will, now the answer, the assurance is that God will answer and hear our prayers. And that is what we see happening here as we see Hannah in this very, very sorrowful state. She's grieving. And then she comes before the Lord, she prays, and the Lord answers. And through this, we see a number of lessons with regards to prayer itself. Now, I must remind you, and I probably will be saying this a number of times, every time we come to a narrative, right? A narrative meaning, well, it's a story, right? It tells us the history of what had happened. We must always remember that these passages are descriptive, right? But not prescriptive. What do I mean by that? That means it describes a historical incident that happened, and it doesn't necessarily mean that just because it happened to Hannah in such a way, that if we are in similar circumstances, the same thing will happen to us. All right? Because what we see here is a story of a woman who was in great, you can say, desperation and desire. And then she brought that prayer to God, and God answered her positively. That means God granted her the desire of her heart. She wanted a son. She had a son. But it does not necessarily mean then that we take the story of Hannah and hold God to it and say that, well, that's a promise you made, right? Hannah prayed, she got a son. I want a son, I pray. You better give me a son because you gave Hannah a son. No, that is not how we apply narratives. Okay? It is descriptive. But nonetheless, as we study this story, what we do see is certain principles, certain teachings concerning prayer that can be applied to us as well. And that's why I've entitled, if you notice, An Effectual Prayer, not The Effectual Prayer. So I change it slightly, right? James says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yes, that is a general principle that holds true. What we see here in Hannah's example is an example of an effectual fervent prayer. And now in this particular example, God's answer to her prayer was, yes, God will grant you the desires of your heart, but we must understand it's not always necessarily going to be that case. Okay? So with that caveat, we want to now begin and look at this account. Pretty long chapter, a number of little details to go through, but we also just want to draw out the main principles, okay, concerning prayer. Firstly, what we see in the first point here is the reason for her prayer. What was it? Why was it that she felt such a strong urge, a need to pray? And so the account begins giving us a little bit of background about this man known as Elkanah, right? He is of the tribe of Ephraim. He's an Ephrathite, but actually elsewhere we are told that he was a Levite as well. And so likely what that meant was that he was a Levite of the tribe of Levi, but he was based in, or he was staying in, the tribe of Ephraim. So he was described here as an Ephrathite. Okay, and so he had two wives. Not to say that that was right, but in those days it was a thing that they did. You must remember that they were coming from the time of the book of Judges, right? It was a time of great sin, of great spiritual depravity amongst the people. And what we do see here in Elkanah and Hannah is a rare example actually of godliness that was to be found in a time of very terrible ungodliness. But nonetheless, some of the vestigial influences of that ungodly time were seen in this, even in this family as well, and the fact that they had, well, he was a man with two wives. And oftentimes when we see that, it was not peaceful. It's conflict. And that's what we see in this family situation as well. And so we are told that the two wives was Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And so that became a source of conflict and consternation between these two. You must also understand that in those days, and well, to an extent to our day as well, that a woman's sense of her self-worth was very much intrinsically tied to her ability to have children. She will feel that that's what she brings to the family, right? This ability to bear children. And so if a woman's womb is shut up, she's barren for whatever reason, it will often be, right, a great source of sorrow and grief to her. She feels as if she is not useful or not contributing to the family. She's not fulfilling her role as a woman. You remember previously, for example, Sarah was also had a very much yearning to have a child, but by the time we see her in the book of Genesis, she has given up on that idea because she was a very, very old lady by then. We see that also in Rachel, if you remember. Rachel, and there was also a similar incident where there was Leah, who was the least lesser favored wife, and Rachel was a favored wife, but Rachel had no children. Leah had many. And so she went up to Jacob and said, give me children lest I die. Similar sort of desperation that you see in Rachel and you see in Hannah as well. But later on, we'll see that, you know, for Hannah, even though she was, yes, very, very strongly yearning to have a child, but the reasons for it actually were very, very good. And we'll see that later on. But nonetheless, that was the situation that she was in. Right, she wanted to have children. She was not able to have children. And furthermore, there was in verse 6 described this adversary. Now, who is this adversary? Now, it sounds, you know, quite, well, fierce, a strong word to use, right, for an opponent. But it's actually referring to the other wife, Peninnah. You see that it was later on described as she provoked her, so it was a lady, and so likely the conclusion was it was actually Hannah, that in the course of this marriage, right, of having two wives, there was a great amount of jealousy between these two women. Later on, we'll see that Hannah was described as the favored wife, right? Because, you know, Elkanah would say, am I, you know, better, sorry, am I not better thee than 10 sons? And you know, there's a pledge of his love for her. And we see in verse 4 also that he gave to Peninnah his wife and her sons and daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave her a worthy portion. The word here refers to the fact it was a double portion. He gave more, for he loved Hannah. So he seemed to favor this other wife. He favored Hannah more, and perhaps that became a source of the conflict. And so, you know, to sort of prove her worth or to rub it in her face, you know, Peninnah would often mock her, provoke her sore, as what verse 6 here says. You know, really to say that, well, you look, the Lord has blessed me, I have so many more children, you are worthless. You know, perhaps these were the sort of things that she would say to her. And so the result of that was that she was sorely provoked. She was very, very much sorrowful, to the point where she wept, she had no appetite. It's something that troubled her. And it was not just a one-off thing. The Bible says it happened year on year. Seemed particularly every time that they would travel to Shiloh, and at that time that was where the tabernacle of the Lord was, that she'll be reminded, you know, of the fact that the Lord had shut up her womb. She was barren, and it caused her a great amount of grief. So that was the situation that she was in, right? She was continually provoked, and it caused her to fret, right? The word here, fret, really is actually quite a strong word. You know, fret, if we use an English word, it just has, you know, this image of a person who is a bit anxious and worrying about various things. Now, actually, the word in the original is actually a word literally to describe the roar of thunder, the roar of thunder. Okay, and so the meaning here is one who is actually quite violently agitated, very strongly frustrated, angry even. And that was the language used to describe her state of mind at this point of time. Because of the constant, continual provocation of Peninnah, there was no peace in the house. I mean, already she herself was troubled by the fact that she could not have children. And then she was constantly mocked, right, by this other woman who had, the Bible says, various sons and daughters. And so Elkanah's attempt to comfort her really did little to alleviate her sorrow. And say that, yes, yes, you are my husband, yes, you love me, but well, really what she truly desires is children of her own. And so we see a woman, as we are introduced here, in deep need. She was in deep pain and sorrow. And you can understand really why she felt that way. But you see, her solution was then a very good one. In the midst of her anguish, in the midst of her sorrow, what did she do? She turned to the Lord. And that's really why we pray. I mean, of course, not only why we pray. We don't only pray when we are in need and in sorrow. But definitely, in time of sorrow, in time of grief, in times when we feel that there is nothing that can console us, nothing that can really make it right, we find refuge in the Lord. And that's the gift of prayer. And that's why prayer is so precious to us. Because when all else fails, we know that there is definitely a listening ear. There is definitely one who is powerful and who is able, right, to see to our needs. That is who God is to us. And in times of sorrow, in times of grief, in times of need, now whatever they may be, we must always remember that we can and we must turn to the Lord. That's what prayer is. In times of sorrow, in times of need, in times of pain, right, our confidence is that God is always ready and willing to hear us. And we can always, with boldness, come before his throne of grace. So that's how we begin, right? We see the reason for our prayer. That's really the state that she was in, that state of anguish and sorrow, as if she's roaring within her. And there is nothing that can help but prayer. And so it seems that, you know, this situation happened when they were eating in the midst of, you know, their offering and their sacrifice. They would have a meal together in Shiloh. But the Bible tells us that she was weeping and she did not eat, verse 7. And it seems that it was in the midst of that. Right, they were still eating and feasting after they had conducted their annual sacrifice at the tabernacle, that she rose up. Right, verse 9, she rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, why do I say that? Because what we see is that after she goes to the temple, she prays, and then she returns. The Bible says in verse 18 that she went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And so it seems that it was, you know, what they were eating, and, you know, they had eaten. And so, you know, they were still sort of there at the table. So she left. She was just too overwhelmed with her sorrow. And it was at that moment she went to the temple to pray. Okay, now, you must note that at this point of time, actually, the temple had not been built. Remember, the temple was only built during the time of Solomon, right? So more than 100, about maybe 100 years later, will it be built. At this point of time, the tabernacle and, well, the Ark of the Covenant, it was still at a place called Shiloh. Right, that was the place where they settled down, or they set down the ark and the tabernacle after they entered into the promised land. Right, so after the wilderness wandering, Joshua brings them in, and then they stay at Shiloh. And throughout the period of Judges, that is where the tabernacle was set. That's where the high priest would be. So they were there, and Hannah rises up and she says, "I'm just too overwhelmed with grief. I don't want to just sit here and continue to weep. What do? I turn to the Lord. I turn to the Lord." And that is really what, I mean, all of us, any of us, can and should do. And there are definitely genuine reasons in our lives that will bring us much grief and sorrow. And what do? Well, we pray. And that's what Hannah did. Right? He says, I can't sit here any longer. You know, everyone's, you know, in a joyous mood. They're feasting, they're eating, drinking. I can't. And so she removes herself, and she goes and seeks the Lord in prayer. And so she comes to a place where, you know, likely it was in the courtyard of the tabernacle, and it was a place where the priests would be stationed as well. And when people in those days wanted to bring a petition before the Lord, or perhaps they wanted to consult the priest, seek their advice, they would go to this place. And at that point of time, Eli was seated there, right? Eli was at that point of time the high priest. And so he was seated there by a post of the temple of the Lord, and he was there, you know, waiting for people to come and observing everything that was happening. So for Hannah, she did not go to the priest himself, but she went there and then she started to pray. Verse 10. So she was in bitterness of sorrow, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So in the midst of her tears, she was still very much in grief. She comes before the Lord and she makes this prayer. And so the second thing we want to look at is the contents of her prayer, right? So actually, what was it that she was praying for? What was her prayer? So it begins in verse 11. And we are told that the prayer was actually also a vow. It was a promise that she was now determining to make before the Lord. So she begins firstly by saying, look upon the affliction of thine handmaid. He says, come, see the struggles that I'm going through and remember me. Remember and not forget. Of course, it doesn't mean that God will ever forget, but it's a phrase really to say, you know, look upon me, think upon me, think of me and know my plight, know my situation. And what then was the request? He says, but give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Give me a son, please. But at the same time, as she makes that request, she also makes a promise. Then I will give unto him, or give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And in what way would she be given over to the Lord? She actually makes the pledge of a Nazarite for him, for his sake. Now, what is a Nazarite vow? It's something that you can read off in Numbers chapter 6. But it was a provision given to them in the Old Testament for the people of Israel that if they would want to make a pledge of service to the Lord for a season of time, they will take the vow of the Nazarite. And there are certain requirements of that. One of them, which would be that a no razor would come to their head. That means they would not cut their hair. So Samson was another example of that, right? Samson, and now Samuel. But unlike Samson, you know, Samuel is never recorded to have broken any part of that Nazirite vow. They are not to come upon any dead body, and they are not to drink, means take of any of the fruit of the vine. That means they are not even to drink grape juice, right? To stay far away as possible from alcohol and any sort of alcoholic beverages. That if they wanted to serve the Lord, that was the requirement. Okay, so she made that promise on his behalf, and basically was that, give me a child, but then it is not really for my sake, but actually is for your sake, for God's sake. And so basically she was dedicating this child, that if the Lord were to give to her, to God, permanently, all the days of his life. All right, that's what she said there. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Now, if you think actually upon this request, it's, on one hand, rather curious, maybe even strange, you may say. I mean, she seems, on one hand, to very much want a child, but then she also, at the same time, says, now, this child is not going to be really mine. And what we'll see her later doing is that the moment that the child is weaned, it means the moment he stops breastfeeding, right? So at most, a few years old, she will then bring him to the temple and she will stay in the temple. I mean, what heart of the mother does that? And you can coldly see from one angle to say, oh, she's so cold, she's so uncaring, she just wants a child, what, as a mark of pride, is it? Is it just to boast to say that I can have a child and then just palms off the child to someone else and seeks no responsibility for him? I mean, a cynical view could be that. But much rather, I think we want to see it from the opposite idea, that what we see here really is the cry of a godly woman. In that, yes, she wants a child, but not for any selfish or self-seeking reasons. In fact, the opposite is true. In that, you see, her sincere yearning in her lifetime is that she can do something for the Lord. But what is the best thing that she thinks of that can be for the Lord is that she will produce a child who will be wholly and entirely given over to the service of the Lord. You see, that is her heart. Where she sees that, well, it's not just that I serve the Lord in my lifetime. And she perhaps recognized that there is a limitation to what she actually can do for the Lord. But then she thinks, if I have a child, and I give that child over to the Lord, now that is perhaps the best possible thing that as a child of God, as a woman of God, she can do. That I want to have a son who can be wholly given in service to the Lord. And actually then what we realize is that that is really the heart of a godly woman. That she wants to produce something for the Lord that can be of great service to him. And the best thing that she can think of is to have a son. To have a son who will serve the Lord all the days of his life. Imagine that. And so you think about then now the content of a prayer is really not a selfish desire at all. It is not just, give me a son so that Peninnah can stop harping and mocking me, so that I can feel my self-worth of my womanhood or my femininity. It was none of that, right? It was not to spite or to show her adversary that, oh, you see, look, I can produce a child as well. You see, I am as equal as a woman as you are. None of that, right? It was not even that material instinct, that desire to say, oh no, I love to have a child of my own that I can carry in my arms and I can cuddle. No. It was a desire to serve the Lord. At the end of the day, that was that. And if you think about it, actually, this ought to be really the desire of all godly parents. Every Christian father and mother should have that desire in their hearts, that above all, that their children grow up to serve the Lord. And I ask all the parents here, really, what is the desire for your children? What is it that you really want in their lives? That they grow up, they can be successful, have a good job, a good occupation, a happy life. Or is it that they are in the Lord and that they are walking in the truth and that they are serving the Lord? It says sometimes you hear, you know, parents talk about their children and they're beaming with pride, right? It's, oh, you know, my son is a professional in this occupation, that occupation, and doing so well. Oh, they moved to this other country. They have a nice house. They have a nice career. Yeah, nice family, children, and all that. And they're beaming with pride. But then you ask, so where are they worshiping? Or, you know, are they in the Lord? Then the tone changes. It says, maybe a little bit sheepish, sometimes maybe even not. And they say, oh, you know, at this point, they're too busy. You know, they're not going to church anymore. Or, yeah, they just found some church nearby, and I don't know what they're teaching. You know, they're not very serious. The church is not very serious. But, you know, as long as they're happy, and they're very happy, so I'm very happy for them. Really? Is that the desire of your heart? What is it that you desire most for your children? And you see, our actions will show the priorities of our heart. Right? If our desire is for our children to be in the Lord and to serve the Lord, then we will show that. We will do that for our children. And that we prioritize for them as long as they're under our roof. Coming to church, being involved in church activities, coming and growing, learning that they can be in time to come, you know, child, men and women after God's own heart. But if we fill their schedules with all sorts of other activities, every day of the week, and Sunday as well, we bring them and go sports and all the music activities and classes and all these things, and we fill up their day with all these other things. I mean, they will also come to see what is important to you, mom, dad, all the classes, the tuitions, the sporting activities. You're so willing to ferry them all over the place for all these other activities, but how about things of the Lord? What is the priority of our heart? What is the priority of our lives? What is it that we sincerely yearn and desire? And so like Hannah, perhaps at one point, we did pray and we asked, Lord, bless us with children. And the Lord did bless you with children. What are you going to do with this responsibility? If the Lord were to call your children one day to the full-time ministry, is that something that you are excited to think of? Or will that be a great disappointment to you? I spend so much money, and I send them to school and brought them through university, and then what, you want to throw it all away and serve the Lord? Because sometimes there are parents that think that way, Christian parents, to think that it's a waste to serve the Lord, that it is much more important to pursue a career, to be something in the world rather than just a pastor, a missionary. What is that? And what is the desire of our hearts? And for Hannah, very, very willingly, she said, I will give him. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And that was the heart of Hannah. The next thing we want to see is then the attitude of her prayer. So we see the reason for her prayer, the great anguish and the sorrow of her heart. We see the contents of her prayer. Yes, she was asking for a son, but what was the reason behind that? Really, it was a desire to serve the Lord. And next, we want to see the attitude of her prayer, the attitude of her prayer. And so she was there, she was praying, and the Bible says she was praying silently, but her lips were moving. And in a way, that was not something that was typical in those days. By and large, it would be a prayer spoken out loud. We see many records of that. And oftentimes, you know, the priests, as the mediators, to be the one to bring the petitions to the Lord. But for Hannah, she, out of the anguish of her heart and the desire of her soul, she chose to pray directly to the Lord. And well, that is exactly what we do today as well. And so she spake in her heart, the Bible says, but only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Now, Eli saw that, and he was quite troubled. He was quite troubled. So the Bible says he marked her, he saw her, he noticed her, he observed her. And then he began to rebuke her. Why? Because he thought she had been drunken. And he says, "What are you doing? You're there, your mouth is moving, you're not saying anything. What, are you crazy? Are you out of control? Have you lost your mind?" And then, wait, that's what he's saying, right? You're not in control of yourself. You are given over to drink, to strong drink, alcohol. Have you been drinking? Is that why you're behaving in such a way? I mean, that's the effects of alcohol. And he says, "How long wilt thou be drunk and put away thy wine from thee? It is entirely not appropriate at all to be drinking, and then you come and you think you want to worship the Lord." Now, of course, Hannah says no. She protests her innocence. She says, "I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I've not been drinking at all." And he says, "Don't mark me as a daughter of Belial," verse 16. Right? The daughter of Belial means literally a daughter of worthlessness, of vanity, of uselessness. He says, "I am not that." Right? But yeah, at the same time, you know, this is actually quite a sad commentary of a state of affairs during those times. Remember, it was just out of time of judges. And so it seemed that it was not an unheard of thing or an uncommon thing for drunken people to then come and appear to seek to worship the Lord or come to the temple of the Lord. Right? People just didn't care. Right? There was no sense of decorum, no desire to be reverential before the Lord, and they just did whatever they want, including drinking and then coming to the temple. Right? And later on, we see also the terrible excess of his sons, Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, right? And they will be judged for that. But instead, what she protested or what she explained were these few lines. She says, "Really, what is the heart of, you know, what is my heart as I come before the Lord?" And she says, "I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. There is this intense grief that I bring before the Lord. I have not been drinking. Instead, I have poured out my soul before the Lord." And so it's almost a little play of words here, right? It's not that I poured out drink and strong drink or alcohol or any sort of thing. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And I'm come here and really, you know, words are beyond me. I just can't express exactly what is the sorrow of my heart, but I am here to pour out my soul before the Lord. And actually, that's what at times what prayer is. Sometimes we can't even find the words to say what is it that we are experiencing. And sometimes, yes, emotions that we go through can be very intense, very, very strong. And that's what she's saying here, right? But yet, in the midst of that, what do? We pour out our soul unto the Lord. We cast all our cares before Him. And that is the comfort of prayer. See, that's the blessedness of prayer. And Hannah understood that. That out of the intense sorrow that she's going through, what is the solution? We come and, as it were, we just pour out all these things before the Lord. We unload. And that is the comfort. That as we cast all our cares upon the Lord, He cares for us. He bears our load. He bears our sorrow. And he says, "It is out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Now, the word complaint here is not the same word that is used, you know, to talk about Israel in the wilderness, murmuring, complaining, right? It's a different word. It's not the complaint in the sense of, you know, whining and murmuring before the Lord. The word here, out of the hitherto of my complaint, really, actually, in one other instance, is actually translated as prayer, and really is out of the struggles that she has, right? It's out of the struggles that she's facing and out of the grief that she's experiencing. Now she pours out unto the Lord. And so we see that, right? This idea that it's overflowing, it's an abundance. There is just so much sorrow in me that I have come to pour this sorrow to the Lord. And so what we see is a very pictorial description or expression that she has. That you see, that is the attitude, that is the state of my heart as I come before the Lord. And sometimes we may experience that. We are overwhelmed. There's just so many things overwhelming us. Grief, or anguish, or anxiety, or whatever it is that we are experiencing. The one avenue that we can and must always turn to is the Lord. It's the Lord. And yeah, and sometimes, yeah, we try to find comfort in other avenues. And You know, people around us, they may be very well-meaning and they're trying their best. Like Elkanah was, right? He was trying to say that, you know, I love you. And can that not be enough? I love you and that can be more than 10 sons. But that was little comfort for Hannah. Not to say there was any fault of Elkanah, but he could not give her what she wanted. And sometimes we know that, right? There are these just struggles that we are going through. And rather than taking it out on the people around us or laying blame upon them, I mean, she could have chosen to stay and argue with Peninnah, fight with her, you know, get into a very terrible conflict with her, or to take it out on Elkanah. He said, what's the point of you being 10 sons? You are not the son, you are my husband. No, that's not the way. When we are going through these intense struggles and grief, well, what do? We come before the Lord. And that was the attitude that she brought. And she was not blaming God. And she was not demanding of God. She was sharing her grief and sharing her sorrow. And that is what we must do. We can do and we should do. When we are overwhelmed. And yeah, there are times in our weaknesses that we will be overwhelmed. Right? Whether it's the stresses, the struggle of work, the crippling anxiety that comes when, you know, just so many things are coming our way and we just don't know how to get out of that struggle or that situation that we are facing. What do? We turn to the Lord. We pour out our soul before the Lord. And that's what we see Hannah doing here. So Eli recognizes the truth of what she's saying. He does not pursue that rebuke any longer, but instead actually his tone changes in verse 17. And what we see here from 17 to verse 23 is the answer to her prayer, the answer to her prayer. And so what happens? He recognizes or realizes that he has judged too quickly, and he sees there that, yes, this woman is genuinely sorrowful. There is a struggle she's going through. But he actually doesn't ask, you know, what is it that you're actually going through or what are the details here? He simply gives her this very, very wonderful assurance. He says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Whatever it is that your request is, you know, God has answered. Now, of course, he was the high priest. And as a high priest, he had his ability to discern and to know the will of God. And that was his role in those days. Now, we don't have that role any longer. You know, I can't say, oh, I'm the pastor, and then, you know, whatever it is, God grant you the desires of your heart. I can't make that promise. I don't know, your petition nor the will of God with regards to your petition. Okay? But for her, she did have the assurance, and that was, you know, the situation as it was in those days. But what we do have, however, is the assurance from the Word of God. Right? We don't have any one individual telling us specific to our request what God's will is. But what we can and know and discern is, well, from the Word of God, what the will of God is. And also that the assurance that as we make prayers in Jesus' name according to the Word of God, He will answer us. And so the assurance that we can have then is that, you know, God always hears. And God knows what is best. Right? And we are not to dictate to God exactly what it is that he must do for us. That's not what prayer is. A prayer, rather, then, is a submission to God. To say that these are the struggles and the anguish of my heart. And Lord, I lay it before you. And we have confidence that God hears these prayers. And God will, in his perfect time, provide a solution. A solution that is best to our situation and to our problem. And it may not be exactly as what we think or expect it to be. Oh, but the same assurance is that God hears and God knows, right? And so that's the simple assurance that he grants her. And that was enough. Because verse 18, and then she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. And so the woman went her way. And with that, you know, she is encouraged. Her appetite actually returns, right? And so she goes and she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Right? So she was assured. And that's really the joy, the fruit of the effect of prayer. That after we cast all our care unto the Lord, our conviction about prayer must be that God has heard and God has known. And that comes from a position of faith, right? Because if we pray without the conviction or without the belief that God has heard our prayers, prayer is not going to change anything, right? Because we carry that sorrow. We go to the Lord, we say certain things, but we carry that sorrow with us and go on our way. No, prayer is that as what Hannah had done. She says, I have this sorrowful spirit. It is abundant, right? Out of the abundance of my grief have I spoken. But what she then does, she pours that prayer out. She pours that sorrowful spirit out before the Lord. And now Eli, the high priest, assures her, yes, God has heard your prayers. And so there should be a change, isn't it? That in faith we go before the Lord and we trust that he has heard and we trust that our lives are in his hand and we trust that he knows best for us. And so the fruit of prayer, the result of what happens after our prayer is that we are no longer sorrowful. And her countenance changed. Her appetite is restored. She knows that God is a true and living God. Is that the conviction of our hearts as well? We say we pray, right? But has prayer effected any change in us? It should. But it can only happen when we have that faith in our prayers, right? So sometimes, you know, people do share, right? They share, you know, I'm going through this struggle, I'm going through this problem. And, you know, people would then give that advice, right? Have you prayed about it? Or can I pray for you? And sometimes you hear the retort, yeah, I prayed, but it didn't help. Well, are you praying in faith? Do you really understand what it is that is happening as we pray? As we pour out our spirit before the Lord, that he hears, and we must have then that conviction, that confidence to know that God has heard our prayers. Because you see, the problem is oftentimes when we go before the Lord in prayer, we have a certain expectation or we have a certain fixed requirement that I can only be comforted when God gives me exactly that which I want, right? And so, you know, you're facing maybe a struggle with your workplace and, you know, you have, you know, a problem with a colleague or maybe you're very anxious awaiting a job interview. And to you, the only viable solution or the only viable outcome that will make you happy is if that very specific, precise thing happens, right? That I get that job, right? I get that specific answer that I want. And so because you made that prayer, but it has not happened yet, you continue to bear that struggle. You continue to bear that sorrow. But that's not what prayer ought to be. Prayer is submission. Let me say that I cast my care upon the Lord and I trust God that he knows best. And even if it is that we do not receive that desired, that specific desired outcome, we trust in the Lord. And that's what Hannah had, because you realize that at this point of time, there was no assurance yet, but she had faith. She had faith. So she went her way, she rose up early the next morning, she worshipped, and then they went home. Okay, they went home. And so Elkanah knew his wife, and that is the biblical language for the husband-wife physical intimacy that they shared. And out of that, the Lord remembered her. The Lord gave her a child. She conceived. And so you notice this phrase here, the Lord remembered her. It is actually a direct answer to the prayer that she made. Remember she said there previously, remember and forget not. Verse 11, right? The Lord remembered. So it's a direct answer to the request that she made back in verse 11. So the Lord answered the prayer. And it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son. So, well, 9 months later, she had a son. And she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So the name Samuel basically means the Lord has heard. And so she's saying, I asked the Lord, and the Lord heard, and therefore Samuel. Samuel is now the name that she gives her. In that, she recognizes that Samuel is the answer to her prayers, right? That as much as I've asked of the Lord has answered, And the Lord showed that he heard my prayer, and the Lord has answered. And so now she has a son. So that's the answer to her prayer. And the man Elkanah and all his house went to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah went not up. Now, there's a point we want to notice or realize here about Elkanah as well. You see, the vow that was made by Hannah. And see, she basically promised the son that will come from her to be dedicated to the Lord. Now, the rule or the law regarding vows in those days was that, see, the husband had the right to override any vow that the wife would make. And this is detailed for us in Numbers chapter 30. Right, Numbers chapter 30, verse 6 and verse 7, talking about a woman who makes a vow, and she says, if she has an husband, when she vowed or uttered out of her lips, wherein she bound her soul, if her husband heard it and held her peace in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bond therewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if he chooses to override that vow, his word is final. Meaning to say that she is under his authority, and therefore she cannot make a vow without his consent. So evidently what we see here is that, you know, Elkanah agreed to the terms of a vow. I mean, he could have well said, no, what is this? This is my son. How can you just put my son at the tabernacle and leave him there? No, I will not stand for this. Take back your vow. I mean, he could have instructed her to do that, and Hannah actually could then rescind that vow, right? Take back the words of the vow, and she will not be held accountable to that because the husband did not agree. But what we see here is that he was very supportive of this vow that she had made, right? And so the decision was made that for the next few years, she will not go up to the temple. She will stay and remain and take care of the child until he be weaned, okay? And then when that happens, she will then bring him to the tabernacle and he will stay there forever. That means from now onwards, okay? Elkanah said unto her, verse 23, do what seemeth thee good. And so he supported her. He says, all right, I understand. This is the prayer that you make. This is the vow that you make, and therefore you keep it. Okay, only the Lord established his word. And so he says, yes, I will be willing to agree that you do all things in according to God's word. And so what we see here is really a godly example, right, of the husband and the wife, both fearing the Lord and both doing that which is right in his sight. And so he does that, and so Hannah now, you know, has the joy of having a son, but only for a limited period of time. I mean, nowadays we wean our children, you know, at most one or at the very most about 2 years old. But in those days, the record was that, yeah, maybe even up to 3 or 4 or 5 years old. It is not unheard of that a child will continue to receive suck from the mother. Right. But at the point of time where he was weaned, then what we see in final verse 24 is the commitment to her prayer. Meaning to say that she paid the vow that she vowed. I mean, she could have at this point of time said, oh no, now that I have the son in my arms, it's too hard to give up. Right? Oh, he's so cute. He's, you know, the love of my life, my darling, my baby. Now, how can I ever give him up? And I'm sure many mothers here would feel that way. Right, to think that, oh, you know, such a young age and I put him there, but she fulfilled the terms of her vows, right? And that's what, you know, the Bible again and again says. Numbers, again, Numbers 30, verse 2 says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And so that promise was made and the promise was kept. And that is, what, again, what we have to realize about prayer as well. We pray. And if we were in the midst of our prayer to make a promise to the Lord, make sure you keep that. Make sure that you remember the words of your prayer. And it's not just in a moment of desperation, you say all sorts of things. And then when God answers that prayer, it's actually, you know, I didn't really mean it, right? Or worse, you conveniently forget. You just completely forget. He says, sorry, well, now everything is good. Everything is right. Everything is well. And again, that desperation of your heart is no longer there. And therefore, all the words that you have made in the past no longer applies any longer. No. We must remember, always acknowledge that when the Lord answers our prayers, will we do our part to keep ours as well? Right? We make promises. We pledge that I will serve the Lord. I'll be faithful to you, Lord. And you repent, right? In the times of your desperation and your struggle, you repent. He says, Lord, I repent of all the times in which I have gone wayward. I have not been committed to you, Lord. And Lord, please, if you grant me the assurance of my heart, I pledge to serve you. Sometimes we say that. Do you mean it? Have you said that in the past? Are you keeping to the words of your promises? And we ask the Lord to help us in all sorts of ways. Will we fulfill our part as well? And so Hannah, she did. When she weaned him, she took with her offerings, bullocks, ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, brought it to the house of the Lord, and the child was young. Now the emphasis here, right? It was still a young child. And so she brought it to Eli and says, Oh, my Lord, as my soul liveth, I am the woman that stood before thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I pray. So now she explains. At that point of time, Eli did not know. And now she explains. I actually prayed for a child. And what I prayed for was that I will commit this child to you in service. And therefore, now that the child is weaned, no longer needs my physical presence to be with him at all times, I have now lent him to the Lord. And as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And so from then on, Eli would be lent to the Lord. And actually, this phrase lent here is a little bit of, a play on the words. If you remember just now, she's described Samuel as being asked of the Lord, right? When she named Samuel, you look back in verse 20, the explanation was, I called him Samuel because I have asked him of the Lord. So the verb ask here is the same root stem, you may say, in the Hebrew, which written in a slightly different way, has a meaning of being caused to. This is a little bit of the intricacies of Hebrew grammar, but there is this grammatical verb in which you take a verb and you put a little few characters in the front of it, and the meaning changes to be a more intense version of that verb, or what they call a causative, right? So, you know, not just ask, but have cause to be asked. And the meaning sort of translates here to lend him, right? To be requested of, so to speak. And so, you know, it's a play of the word here to say that, yes, this was the child that was given to me by request. And in what I'm doing here is to fulfill that request, I return him to the Lord, right? And so that's what she does. As hard as it is for a mother to part with a young child, this was a child that she wants to dedicate to the Lord for his service. And so it's almost like a proxy, right? I want to serve the Lord, but I by myself can't, in the same sort of way, because while I am the wife to Elkanah, I have to stay by his side. So the next best thing that she can do, to give a child in service to the Lord. And that is the beginning of Samuel, who in time to come will be a great man of service to the Lord. He will serve as a judge of the people of the Lord and as their prophet for the next many, many years until he anoints both Saul and David, the first two kings of the nation of Israel. And that was his beginning, a child who was dedicated to the Lord even before his birth, a commitment that the mother made and that the mother saw through. But yet in all these things, this whole experience of Hannah, right, we see these few thoughts concerning prayer. And that was the anguish, the deep anguish of her heart. And that was the reason then she brought the petition to the Lord. She dedicated this child that was yet to be born to the Lord. Why? Because her desire was that she can serve the Lord. And through this all, we see also, right, the answer made and the commitment that she had to this prayer. And may we also learn from the heart of Hannah, and how we can also pray to the Lord. Let's turn to him in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for guiding us through this first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, as we learn these very precious and important truths concerning prayer, and how we too also can pour out the anguish of our hearts unto thee. For we know that thou art our good God, who hears our cries, hears our prayers, and thy perfect timing you will answer. So we thank thee for thy word this morning to us. We pray that thou bless us, and as we seek thee, in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.